We're going to carry on going through Numbers, and we're into Numbers chapter 22 now. And this week and next week's a little bit different because we're going to be having a little bit of a detour from looking at the people of Israel and their leaders in general, because we've got a section of scripture now that focuses a lot on an individual person, and his name's Balaam. I don't know if that's how you pronounce it. It might be Balaam, but I'm going to say Balaam. Okay. So over the next 2 weeks, we're essentially going to be looking at this this character called Balaam. And for those of you who've been at Hill City for a while, we did a series a long time ago called Unsung Heroes, which focused on the lesser known characters of the Bible, lesser known heroes in the Bible. Well, I can't say that Balaam fits into the hero category, to be honest, but he's definitely one of the lesser known characters of the Bible. And there's some incredible stuff that we can see in his life and that we can learn from him. So at the end of last week, Pete took us through how there was the snake incident, wasn't there? About snakes coming into the camp and biting the people of Israel. And then looking up to the golden snake lifted up and living, and that being a picture of Jesus being lifted up so that anyone who's been infected with sin can look to Jesus and live. But after that incident, we saw that the Israelites have some victories over their enemies. As they're advancing towards the promised land that God has promised to them, they're having victories over their enemies. And the last victory was over King Og of Bashan. Pete spoke a little bit about Og. It was the giant with an iron bed. And if you think back, what had stopped the people going into the promised land the first time around? Well, as they sent spies in, and what did they see? They saw giants in the land, right? And that stopped them from going in. And I find it really interesting that this time, this giant, Og, it doesn't stop them. But they trust in God and they defeat him. And the Israelites are growing in number, just as God promised to Abraham. And they're being successful in battle. And other nations around can see that God is with them and that God is fighting for them. And so what happens is the Israelites set up camp in a place called the Plains of Moab, beyond the Jordan at Jericho. Now, the king of Moab is called Balak. And he sees the Israelites camping on the plains outside Moab, and he can see they're great in number, and he's heard of all they've done, all the people who they've defeated, and that God is with them. And him, Balak, and the people of Moab are overcome with fear of the people of Israel. And they knew that they couldn't win physically in a battle against the Israelites. And so what Balak does is he sends messengers to speak to a guy called Balaam. And this is where we first meet Balaam. So let's read in Numbers chapter 22. And I'll start reading at verse 1. Then the people of Israel set out and camped in the plains of Moab beyond the Jordan at Jericho. And Balak, the son of Zippor, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites. And Moab was in great dread of the people because they were many. Moab was overcome with fear of the people of Israel. And Moab said to the elders of Midian, "This horde will now lick up all that is around us, as the ox licks up the grass of the field." So Balak, the son of Zippor, who was king of Moab at that time, sent messengers to Balaam, the son of Beor, at Pethor, which is near the river in the land of the people of Amor, to call him, saying, "Behold, a people has come out of Egypt. They cover the face of the earth, and they are dwelling opposite me. Come now, curse this people for me, since they are too mighty for me. Perhaps I shall be able to defeat them and drive them from the land, for I know that he whom you bless is blessed, and he whom you curse is cursed. So the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the fees for divination in their hand. And they came to Balaam and gave him Balak's message. And he said to them, "Lodge here tonight, and I will bring back word to you as the Lord speaks to me." So the princes of Moab stayed with Balaam. And God came to Balaam and said, "Who are these men with you?" And Balaam said to God, "Balak the son of Zippor, king of Moab, has sent to me saying, 'Behold, a people has come out of Egypt, and it covers the face of the earth. Now come, curse them for me. Perhaps I shall be able to fight against them and drive them out.'" God said to Balaam, "You shall not go with them. You shall not curse the people, for they are blessed." So Balaam rose in the morning and said to the princes of Balak, "Go to your own land, for the Lord has refused to let me go with you." So the princes of Moab rose and went to Balak and said, "Balaam refuses to come with us." So the king of Moab asks if Balaam will curse the people of Israel for him. Now, all week I've been like preparing for this, and I've got to admit that this Balaam is a complicated dude, I'm telling you. I said to Naomi as I was preparing, "Man, this Balaam's complicated." And she just looked at me and she just said, "Yeah, humans are complicated. And that's true. That's definitely true. But Balaam is particularly complicated. Upon first reading it, you can even wonder, is this guy a goodie or a baddie? What's with this guy? We learn a lot of things about Balaam from the first verses we've read. And some of these things are this. He's some kind of spiritual diviner. He's some kind of prophet, right? Who's got the ability to bless or curse nations. That was his job. So you could pay him, you could hire him to do that for you. If you wanted someone cursed or blessed, you could hire him and pay him to do that. Another thing we learn is that he was obviously good at his job, because people have heard about him. And the king of Moab says, "I've heard that whoever you bless is blessed and whoever you curse is cursed." He was a good false prophet. he was good at it. The king of Moab didn't just want any old guy. He wanted Balaam. He wanted the best. Another thing that we learn about Balaam is that he refers to God as Yahweh, the covenant name of God. He knows something about God. And the other crazy thing is that he hears God's voice. He actually hears God's voice. So you can see what I mean, that this guy is mixed up. He knows something of God, and yet he gets paid to bless or curse people. He seemingly obeys God when God says, "You shall not curse the people." But he has to ask whether or not God wants him to curse the people in the first place. It seems that like he would have been willing to curse God's people. That's the problem. This guy basically will do whatever for the gold and silver. He'll do whatever to get paid. He's like a mercenary. And that's the issue. He'll do whatever he can for the reward. He was open to the highest bidder. So I hope you can see that it's slightly difficult to see where Balaam's really at, and he's a mixed up character. But anyway, let's read on to see what happens. Let's read verses 15 to 21 together. "Once again, Balak sent princes more in number and more honorable than these. And they came to Balaam and said to him, 'Thus says Balak, the son of Zippor, let nothing hinder you from coming to me, for I will surely do you great honor, and whatever you say to me, I will do. Come, curse this people for me.' But Balaam answered and said to the servants of Balak, 'Though Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, I could not go beyond the command of the Lord my God to do less or more. So you too, please stay here tonight, that I may know what more the Lord will say to me. And God came to Balaam at night and said to him, if the men have come to call you, rise, go with them, but only do what I tell you. So Balaam rose in the morning and saddled his donkey and went with the princes of Moab. So Balak sends more princes, and this time they're more in number and they're more honorable. And that word there actually means they're heavier. So what I'm thinking is they're more laden with stuff, right? He's blinged them all. They've got loads of bling. They're heavy laden. He's not taking no for an answer. And he's showing Balaam that he can reward him. He can give him a good payday. And he says, whatever you ask, I'll do. Just come and curse the people. Now, this is really interesting. And I believe this is the key to seeing where Balaam is at in his heart. See, God has already told Balaam clearly that he's not to go and he's not to curse. He told him very clearly. He shouldn't need anything else. So when the heavy mob come back and ask him again, he should already know the answer because God has told him clearly. But what does he actually do? He says, oh, come and stay with me and I'll just see whether God's got anything else to say. In other words, he's not happy with the answer that God gave him first time round. He wants to get paid. That's his job. And he wasn't happy with the answer God gave him. And so he's trying to wangle God to get him to give him the answer he wants. I'll just see if God has got anything else to say. God couldn't have been clearer. He said, no, don't go with them. But Balaam's playing this edgy game. He wants the gold and silver. He wants to get paid. And so he isn't accepting God's no. He's pushing the line. How often can someone know clearly that God has said no to something, but they still push the line? They still push it. They say, oh, maybe it's just a soft no. I'll just wait and see if God changes his mind. And instead of running a million miles away from the no thing, we start to play with it, don't we? And what's even more interesting is that Balaam says, the Lord, my God. He actually calls God his God. He's saying all of the right stuff. He's saying all of the right things, but he's doing the opposite. Now, God knows that Balaam's heart is drawn towards the gold and silver. And so what does he do? What does God do? He lets him go. He lets him go after what he wants. That might seem like a strange thing, but listen, if you want to go after something, even if God has said no, then sometimes he's just going to let you go after it. We see that Balaam's choice is the wrong choice because God is angry with him. So let's read on in verse 22 onwards. But God's anger was kindled because he went. And the angel of the Lord took his stand in the way as his adversary. Now he was riding on the donkey, and his two servants were with him. And the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road with a drawn sword in his hand. And the donkey turned aside out of the road and went into the field. And Balaam struck the donkey to turn her into the road. Then the angel of the Lord stood in a narrow path between the vineyards with a wall on either side. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she pushed against the wall and pressed Balaam's foot against the wall. So he struck her again. Then the angel of the Lord went ahead and stood in a narrow place where there was no way to turn either to the right or to the left. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she lay down under Balaam, and Balaam's anger was kindled, and he struck the donkey with his staff. Then the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey, And she said to Balaam, "What have I done to you that you have struck me these three times?" And Balaam said to the donkey, "Because you have made a fool of me, I wish I had a sword in my hand, for then I'd kill you." And the donkey said to Balaam, "Am I not your donkey on which you have ridden all your life long to this day? Is it my habit to treat you this way?" And he said, "No." Then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand. And he bowed down and fell on his face. And the angel of the Lord said to him, "Why have you struck your donkey these three times? Behold, I have come out to oppose you because your way is perverse before me." The donkey saw me and turned aside before me these three times. If she had not turned aside from me, surely just now I would have killed you and let her live. Then Balaam said to the angel of the Lord, "I have sinned, for I did not know that you stood in the road against me. Now therefore, if it is evil in your sight, I will turn back." And the angel of the Lord said to Balaam, "Go with the men, but speak only the word that I tell you." And so Balaam went on with the princes of Balak. When Balak heard that Balaam had come, he went out to meet him at the city of Moab on the border formed by the Arnon at the extremity of the border. And Balak said to Balaam, "Did I not send to you to call you? Why did you not come to me? Am I not able to honor you?" Balaam said to Balaam, "Behold, I have come to you. Have I now any power of my own to speak anything? The word that God puts in my mouth, that must I speak." And then Balaam went with Balak, and they came to Kiriath Huzoth. And Balak sacrificed oxen and sheep and sent for Balaam and for the princes who were with him. And in the morning, Balak took Balaam and brought him up to Bamoth Baal. And from there, he saw a fraction of the people. Even though God will sometimes let people follow their own desires, he's going to be trying to get their attention time and time again along the wrong path. We see, don't we, that a number of times the angel of the Lord stands in the way of Balaam. And many people think this angel of the Lord is actually Jesus himself. But Balaam can't see him. Why can't he see him? Because he's so blinded by his own self-will and desire that he can't see what's really going on. He can't see that God's trying to get his attention. He's this man who's clearly got great spiritual insight. He can hear God's voice. He can even prophesy, as we see later. And yet he cannot see the angel of the Lord standing right before him. The donkey can see it, but he can't. And in the end, it takes God opening the mouth of a donkey and speaking to Balaam through him to get his attention and to open his eyes. But even then, Balaam's still questioning. Look at verse 34. He says, "I have sinned, for I did not know that you stood in the road against me. Now, therefore, if it is evil in your sight, I will turn back." He still wants to go. He could have just left that bit out. "If it is evil in your sight," he could have just said, "I've sinned, I'm going to turn back." But he didn't. He said, "I've sinned, but if it's evil in your sight, I will turn back." Of course, it's evil in God's sight, but he's still questioning, he's still pushing, his heart's still coming out, he still wants to get paid. So God says, "Okay, go, but you can only say what I give you to say." Balaam eventually gets to King Balak, and Balaam says to Balak that he can only say what God gives him. And what I think's going on here is that he's explaining to Balak what's going on. He's saying, "Listen, I'm restrained by God. I'm restrained by God to saying what he only gives me to say. If he won't let me curse these people, then I won't be able to." That's what's going on here. it isn't really Balaam being super spiritual and obedient and saying, I'm only going to say what God gives me to say. It's Balaam saying, I can only say what he gives me to say. I'm restrained by this God. I can't curse this people. Even if I wanted to, I can't, because I can only say what God gives me to say. He's managing the expectations of King Balak. He's saying, look, I know you think I've come to curse this people, but just to let you know, unless God allows it, I cannot curse this people, because he's blessed them. Verse 38 in particular, Balaam says to Balak, behold, I've come to you. Have I now any power of my own to speak anything? The word that God puts in my mouth, that must I speak. He's restrained by God to speak only the thing that God gives him. Now, you might be reading this and thinking, actually, Jim, it sounds like you're being a little bit harsh on Balaam. But the thing is that Balaam doesn't really get very good reviews in other parts of the Bible. And whenever something isn't clear in the Bible, we should always look to see if other parts of the Bible teach us any more about it. We let the Bible interpret the Bible. And there's a few other places in the Bible where this guy Balaam is mentioned. And one of the places is in the book of 2 Peter, chapter 2. So I'm going to turn there. So if you've got time, you can turn there too. 2 Peter, 2 Peter, chapter 2. Now, in 2 Peter chapter 2, Peter's talking about false prophets and teachers in the church. And I'd encourage you to read it in your own time. But I'm just going to read from verse 15 onwards. So 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 15. So he's talking about false teachers and false prophets. Forsaking the right way, they have gone astray. They have followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved gain from wrongdoing, but was rebuked for his own transgression. A speechless donkey spoke with human voice and restrained the prophet's madness. These are waterless springs and mists driven by a storm. For them, the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved. For speaking loud boasts of folly, they entice by sensual passions of the flesh those who are barely escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. For whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. For if, after they have escaped the defilements of the world, through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would have been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them. What the true proverb says has happened to them. The dog returns to its own vomit, and the sow, after washing herself, returns to wallow in the mire. This is the warning to us in Peter when it comes to the story of Balaam. Listen, please listen to this very carefully. You can know stuff about God. You can even have great spiritual insight. You can even be shown visions and hear God's voice. You can even have seen something of the glory of Jesus. And yet, you can still go your own way and follow your own will. That blows my mind. Yet, even if you go your own way, God is still trying to get your attention, to get you to turn to him. Stay in the book of 2 Peter and look at chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. See, this is what God is like. He's patiently waiting for you to come to him. He's telling you time and time again to come to me. He's tugging at your heart saying, come. But you're still going your own way. He's patient with you and he wants you to come to him. He's not willing that any should perish, but that you should turn to him. Now look again in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 14. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, and that's a new heavens and a new earth, since you are waiting for a new heavens and new earth, be diligent to be found in him without spot or blemish and at peace. If we're waiting for the new heavens and the new earth, we should be being diligent to be found in him without spot or blemish and at peace. And this is the first part of today's sermon, really, and it ties in with what Simon was saying. It's a warning. The first part of this sermon is a warning. What we need to heed from Balaam's example. And the second and last thing we're going to learn from Balaam is a comfort. So the first thing was a warning, but the second thing is a comfort. And it's this incredible truth. Whoever God blesses cannot be cursed. Oh, that's so buzzing. Whoever God blesses cannot be cursed. See, Balaam understood this. That whoever God blesses, he cannot curse. Even if he wanted to get paid, he just can't do it. It's impossible for him to bless, curse, who God has blessed. And this is true for God's people. If God has blessed them, then they cannot be cursed. Go back to Numbers chapter 23 with me. And we'll pick up our reading there. Numbers chapter 23, verses 1 to 12. Let's read them together. And Balaam said to Balak, build for me here 7 altars. Prepare for me here 7 bulls and 7 rams. Balak did as Balaam had said. And Balak and Balaam offered on each altar a bull and a ram. And Balaam said to Balak, stand beside your burnt offering. And I will go. Perhaps the Lord will come to meet me, and whatever he shows me, I will tell you. And he went to a bare height, and God met Balaam. And Balaam said to him, I've arranged the 7 altars, and I've offered on each altar a bull and a ram. And the Lord put a word in Balaam's mouth and said, return to Balak, and thus you shall speak. And he returned to him, and behold, he and all the princes of Moab were standing beside his burnt offering. And Balaam took up his discourse and said, from Aram Balak has brought me, the king of Moab from the eastern mountains. Come, curse Jacob for me, and come, denounce Israel. How can I curse whom God has not cursed? How can I denounce whom the Lord has not denounced? For from the top of the crags I see him. From the hills I behold him. Behold, a people dwelling alone and not counting itself among the nations. Who can count the dust of Jacob or number the fourth part of Israel? Let me die, the death of the upright, and let my end be like his. And Balak said to Balaam, what have you done to me? I took you to curse my enemies, and behold, you have done nothing but bless them. And he answered and said, must I not take care to speak what the Lord puts in my mouth? And what really got my attention here, right, is that the people of Israel are just camping out on the plains of Moab below, completely unaware of what's going on above them on a high mountain, on a high place. You've got this super diviner, Balaam, one of the most powerful false prophets available for hire, along with King Balak, doing everything they can to curse Israel. And Israel don't even know what's going on. They're just camping out on the plains of Moab. And yet the Lord is protecting his people. and they are unable to curse them because God has blessed them. God has the victory. I'm pretty sure that there's things going on above us in the spiritual realm that I've got no clue about. I'm totally sure that the church has an enemy who is seeking to destroy us. But you know what? I can camp in safety and peace knowing that the Lord is protecting me. Those whom God has blessed cannot be cursed, not even by the most powerful enemy, not even by the most powerful false prophet. They cannot be cursed. No weapon formed against God's people shall prosper. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Because you've made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High who is my refuge. No evil shall be allowed to befall you. No plague come near your tent. Words from Psalm 91. And here's the thing. Just as God called his people Israel blessed, so he calls all his people who are in Jesus blessed. All his people who have trusted in Jesus for their salvation are blessed by God. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, it says this: Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Listen, if you are in Christ, you are blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Not some, not one or two blessings, but every spiritual blessing. I don't even know what every spiritual blessing is, but in Christ I have them. And in Christ you have them. You are blessed if you are in Christ. God calls you blessed. And whom God calls blessed, no one can curse. Why can we not be cursed? Well, listen to these words in Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. So that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Listen, Jesus was cursed on the cross so that we could never be cursed. Jesus was cursed on the cross so that we can be blessed by God. That's why God's people in Jesus can never be cursed, because Jesus has been cursed in our place. If God is for us, if God is for you, who can be against you? So first we had a warning. Don't go the way of Balaam. Don't be deceived. And second, we have a comfort. Those whom God has blessed cannot be cursed. And how do these fit together? Well, if we truly believe that in Christ we have every spiritual blessing, if we truly believe that what God says about us is true and that we are complete in Christ, then we won't have to go the way of Balaam to seek anything else. We won't have to seek after gold and silver. We won't have to seek after the wages of unrighteousness, because we know that in Jesus we are blessed. We have every spiritual blessing. We are complete in him. We will be able to rest completely and contentedly in the finished work of Christ, looking to live holy lives without spot or blemish as his people, building ourselves up in our most holy faith, knowing that it's God who's able to keep us from stumbling, and it's him who's able to present us one day blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. And maybe, just maybe, there are some listening today who know deep down that they're like Balaam. You know things about God. You've been revealed things about God. You've heard many, many sermons about God. You've heard about Jesus. You felt him tugging at you time after time to come. But you're still going your own way. I pray that the goodness of God will cause you to turn to him today. I pray that his love shown towards you at the cross would compel you to turn from those worthless things. Come to him and receive every spiritual blessing in Jesus today.